Your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Galatians 5. Once again, Galatians 5, verse 22. We're in a series of messages on walking by the Spirit, and we are slowing down to a snail's pace as we go through these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And today we're on the fourth, which is patience. So why don't we go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together, okay? Will you pray with me? Father, we ask now that you would quiet our hearts. We admit to you that we can often come to worship with your people, and our hearts can be very noisy. There can be much static that distracts us, and so, Lord, we pray that you would quiet our hearts, and that we'd be able to take in the Word of God humbly this morning, and that it would change us and grow us to be like your Son, Jesus. Lord, we don't want to be hearers only, but doers of the word. So we pray that you would give us grace to do that. And give us grace to apply ourselves, to be attentive, to be engaged, to be prayerful as we're hearing the word, begging you to speak to us in a very specific way. Lord, I pray that no one would leave this morning without hearing from your Spirit. That no one would leave without receiving the bread of life that's able to save their souls. Lord, please prevent me from saying that which you don't want me to say, and only speaking truth in a way that's loving and helpful for your people. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Now, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, and there are nine aspects. We've reminded you that it's singular fruit. It's not plural like works. In the earlier verses, it's really one fruit that has nine aspects. So we could say it like this: the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Can you say that with me? The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Let's try it again. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Now, I know you probably have that memorized. It probably is. If it's not memorized, it will be memorized before we leave this morning. It's a small phrase, but I'm hopeful that it will be something you come back to today, this afternoon, this evening, and throughout this week and the weeks to come. So say it with me again. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. God wishes this to be true about you. Is that helpful? To know that God wants you to be patient. He wants me to be patient. And every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is also true about God. We've mentioned that before, but let's remind ourselves that God is loving. God is joyful. God is peaceful, as Pastor Joe preached to us last week, and God is patient. Now, here's the neat thing. The Lord doesn't just give us a rule and say, be patient. Now, he does that, but he doesn't leave it there. It could have just been a command. Be patient. Stop being impatient. He could have just given us an example. There are examples of those that are patient in the Scriptures, and we're going to see some of those this morning. But he does more than that. Every person here has actually had personal experience with the patience of God. So we have a huge benefit in terms of learning patience, because I'm looking at individuals who have tasted and seen that the Lord is patient. He's been patient with you. So you have this firsthand experience that we can work off of this morning. This is not theoretical. This is not going into the science lab and we're going to analyze patience together. No, you can actually refer back to your own experience that God has been what? Patient with you. And not only that, you have within you, if you're a believer, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone, the Godhead, the person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who is the God of patience. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 puts it just like this. And count the patience of the Lord your salvation. So we could use as a synonym our salvation, the word patience. That God has been patient to us. So the fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Now, the first three, I will say, these first three aspects that we've covered before today are kind of jazzy words. Now, I say jazzy because they're kind of words that everybody wants to be these things. I mean, you could ask unbelievers, do you want to be loving? Do you want to be joyful and happy? Do you want to be peaceful? And everybody's going to say, yeah, I'll take some of that. Two scoops, please. This one, not so much. I mean, I don't know if you've ever met anybody or had a personal prayer that you would, I just want to be a patient person. Now, perhaps you want to be a patient person because you realize you're impatient, but there are not too many people that are out there going, I want to be patient. That's my goal in life. Why? Because we know that the very word patience has embedded in it difficulty, disappointment, unpleasant people and things and circumstances. So that's the reason why most people are not saying, I'll have a double scoop of patience, please. Because we realize that built into the idea of patience is I'm going to have to deal with the shortcomings of a spouse. Please do not elbow them at this moment. I happen to be up here, my wife can't. Or patience with a dad or a mother or a brother or a sister or a friend or another believer or an unbeliever. We have to deal with things that bother us. We have to deal with a world that is filled with problems. So the very idea that patience is needed tells us that we live in a fallen, broken world. Is that true? Does anybody else notice it? We're living in a world that's filled with problems, declining problems. It's worsening. It's not getting better. So patience is that God-given ability, the Spirit-given ability, the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit to actually engage all that is wrong. Some people think patience is passivity. You just kind of sit over in the corner and grit your teeth and say, I'm going to bear it. God's given me this lot and I'll just push through. That's actually the counterfeit of patience. You'll notice on your handout that there's a counterfeit that we're trying to present to you every week. And some people believe that patience is cynicism or just kind of a stoicism. You know what I'm talking about? Just kind of grit your teeth and I don't even care. You know, what will be, will be. That is not what we're talking about. That's not what the Bible describes as patience. So what are we talking about? We're trying to give it a definition. If you'll notice that you're on your handout, the definition that we're trying to give you that I think represents what we see in the Scriptures is this. Patience is the ability to face trouble without blowing up or hitting out. So without blowing up inside, having a volcanic eruption, or hitting out, hitting back. So we could say that some of the sins that we see as our result of impatience. Maybe I could put it this way. Have you ever thought in terms of sin, the sins that you want to stay away from? Have you ever thought of them as like the really bad ones? Like, so we need to stay away from hitting people. And that's certainly a sin. You need to stop hitting people if you're hitting people. Murder is a sin. There are sexual sins. We think about these kinds of things. But you know the nature of sin actually is inward, not outward. Remember when Jesus was talking to these religious leaders and they were all after him about why his disciples didn't wash their hands? Remember this in the Gospels? Because what we're told in the book of Mark that they had taken these Old Testament ceremonial laws and they'd taken them to an extreme. This was like extreme righteousness. They would not only wash their hands before they ate, but they would wash them all the way up to the elbows and or the shoulder blades. And they would also wash everything that they touched. So you think about how we're trying to be hygiene conscious in terms of COVID. This was their life. And so when the disciples didn't wash their hands all the way up to their shoulder blades, they were like, why are they not cleansing themselves? And Jesus said, you don't understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a person. It's actually what comes out of them. What comes out of them is what defiles them, and it comes from their heart. And he says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks, or the mouth speaks what's in the heart, right? So when we think of sin, let's not think of just the outward stuff. Let's think about these sins of the spirit, like envy and jealousy and prejudice and bias and selfishness and backbiting and impatience. You see, the Lord, and I'm going to ask you now to turn to James chapter 5. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is going to pull no punches. And if you want to read a book of the Bible where the author just doesn't pull any punches. You need a good diet of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. Now, if you didn't know this, Jesus had some brothers and sisters. We call them half-brothers, half-sisters, because their earthly father was Joseph, and we know our Lord Jesus had no earthly father. He was placed in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. His only father was God, our Father. But his half-brother James apparently did not place his faith in his elder brother until after the resurrection. He was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He actually gave his life as a martyr. But one of the things about the book of James is it's the only wisdom book in your New Testament. Now, in our Old Testament, we have other wisdom books, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like the book of Proverbs, book of Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. But we have one wisdom book in the New Testament, and it's the book of James. And one of the things about James, he was referred to as camel knees because he spent so much time in prayer and on his knees in prayer. But he was also one that didn't pull any punches when it came to truth. And he does that in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. Now, here's why I chose this passage. This passage is going to use the word patience multiple times. In fact, if you mark your Bible, which is a really cool thing to do, by the way, have I ever mentioned that to you? Mark your Bibles. You can mark the word patient as I read it, but it's also translated in our ESV steadfast and steadfastness. So as I read verses 7 to 11, will you look for those words? How many times they're mentioned? Here they go. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. There's the word. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So if my count's right, you include steadfast and steadfastness in verses 7 to 11. Do you see that? How many times was it mentioned in verses 7 to 11? Six times. Okay, everybody see that? So the Holy Spirit doesn't accidentally kind of litter a passage with too many words, right? So whenever he places something, it's purposeful. What I want us to see this morning is the fruit of the Spirit is what? Patience. But I want us to see it in this text. And the first thing I want you to see is the call for patience in the light of Jesus' return. The call for patience in the light of Jesus' imminent return. Notice in verse 7 and at the end of verse 8 that the Lord Jesus' return, his second coming, is mentioned twice. Do you see it in your text? Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the what? The coming of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 8. At the end of verse 8, it says, establish your hearts for the coming of the what? Lord is at hand. Do you see that? I always like to see scripture passages that have like two pieces of bread and the meat's in between. It's like a sandwich. So on this sandwich, you've got the coming of the Lord, be patient, the coming of the Lord. Make sure your heart is patient because of the what? The coming of the what? The Lord. So patience is the fruit of the Spirit while we're in the middle. Okay, so continue that sandwich illustration. I hate to make you hungry at this time of day, but we're in the middle. Now, theologians, and I've mentioned this to you before, Bible students talk about that we live in the already but not yet. The already but not yet. Okay, so certain things have already happened that we're very encouraged about, right? Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived the life that we didn't live. He died the death we deserved on the cross. Yes? He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the already. We have the Word of God. Praise God. We have 66 books of the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit living in our heart. That's the already. Yes? You with me? Tracking with me? But what's the not yet? Well, the not yet is Jesus hasn't what? Come back. And when he comes back, he's going to make all things right. We're going to have a new heaven, a new earth. Everybody excited about that? Okay, that's going to happen. But that hasn't happened, what, yet. So we're in the middle of that. So I want you to see that for a believer, He is setting before us the coming of the Lord as a motive for patience, for waiting on the Lord. So are we supposed to live like every other human being on this planet until Jesus comes back? I mean, are we supposed to just, you know, go for the gold and live like we're citizens here and not like we're living and headed towards another city whose builder and maker is God? Or are we supposed to be looking forward to who returning? Jesus returning. So I want us to see patience as it is revealed to us in the Bible. It's not just a nice little character that you ought to add to the potpourri of your Christian life. It'd be really nice if you'd be a little more patient. That is not what you're hearing this morning, hopefully. It's not a sweet little homily about how we ought to stop getting so aggravated about the person in the fast lane who's not going fast. Now, it certainly has application there, but that is not the context. The context is the reason why we ought to be patient is because we're in the middle of the already and not yet. And the not yet is Jesus is coming back, right? Even so come Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to see these words patience, though. You'll notice here, he says, be patient in verse 7. Then he uses the word patient again at the end of verse 7. He uses it in verse 8. Then he uses it in verse 10. And then he uses steadfastness. This is really important. Track with me for just a second. There are two major Greek words in the New Testament for patience. How many? Two, okay? One of them is macrothumia. That's the one that's first used here. Macrothumia. You feel really cool now? You got a Greek word? That's actually a combination word. I like to think of combination words of two individual words who had a head-on collision and then became one word. So the first part of that word is macro. You know what macro means, right? Long, big, right? Large. And thumia means to blaze or to explode. All right? It's a word for anger. It's a word for anger in the New Testament. It's a Greek word for anger, to explode, to have a volcanic eruption. Those two words just collided and made one new word a long time before you explode. That's what the word means. So here's what patience is, macrothumia. It is a long time for you to explode, and macrothumia is always used in terms of people. Everybody go, oh, or oh me. Okay, so this Greek word is always used about relationships. We need to have a long fuse. Have you ever heard of somebody having a short fuse? We know what that means, right? Doesn't take much for them to what? Explode. Okay, so you understand this. That's what the word means. The other word used later is hupomene. That is only used in being patient during difficult circumstances or trials. So the one, macrothumia, deals with people, being patient with people, people with problems. And the other one, hupomene, is dealing with difficult circumstances or trials or situations in our lives. Only one of them is used of God. The other one's never used of God. Now, just a trivia. Which one do you think is always used of God, and which one do you think is never used of God? The second one, never used of God? Ding, 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 ding. Never used of God, because God never gets upset with circumstances. Okay? He is a sovereign God, so he's never unsettled because, uh-oh, looks like things are out of control. Not our God. I speak as a fool. But he has incredible macrothumia with what? People. Aren't you glad of that? Now, do we need both? Yes. Okay, that's why we're commended for both. So we need patience with people, with problems, and with problems. Right? While we're in this in-between time. So now you've got an understanding. He's saying, until the Lord comes, we're in this uncomfortable spot. We're in the in-between. We're called to live in the middle. So believer, think about this, the big story of the Bible. We have creation, we have the fall, we have redemption. We're looking forward to ultimate new creation, right? But right now we're living in that in-between time, the struggle. You see, this is the character quality that God wants to develop in our lives during this in-the-middle moment. And he uses problems and people with problems by us responding in a spirit-filled way to engage and to grow us in this in the middle. And he's going to use an illustration right now to describe that. Now, we notice as we study the scriptures that this all has time to develop. Have you ever thought, like, I was reading Genesis recently again, and I was reading the first 11 chapters, and I'm in Genesis 3, and Adam and Eve sin, and then in Genesis 3:15 we have the first gospel, that proto-evangelium, where God says to Satan, he's going to crush your head, you're going to bruise his heel, and it's going to be the seed of the woman. Now we know, looking back, that he's prophesying that Jesus is going to come, and he's going to be born of a virgin. Who is that going to be? Mary. They didn't know that at the time, but that was the first gospel. But then you get to Genesis 4, and Cain is born, and do you know what Eve thought had happened? She says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She thought that, here he is. You know, you fall one day in the morning, and by the afternoon, you basically have your Savior. But we know that's not the truth. We're talking about thousands of years before Jesus actually appeared on the scene. And there were prophets after prophets, and there were kings after kings, and judges after judges that God used in the history of his people before the Messiah in Matthew 1. It's here he is, here's your king. What is that supposed to teach us as believers? That these things don't just happen. You don't just fall in the morning and have the fall of Adam and Eve, and by the afternoon, Jesus the Messiah is here. I'm talking about 2,000 years. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that we need another 2,000 years before Jesus comes back. But what I am saying to you is we are living in the middle. And what sin does, sin causes us not to want any delay. Have you experienced that fleshly desire inside of you? That impatience? Sin causes us want to shrink our world down to the here and now. I don't want to wait for anything. We don't like delayed gratification. We don't like this idea that there are promises that we hold on to and patience is developed through that. So now he's going to give us an illustration. Are you saying, okay, all right, Jesus coming back is what we're in the middle of. And patience is required until he comes back. Everybody got that so far? But maybe we could be helped with an illustration. And so he gives us one. He says, what about the farmer? Be patient like the farmer. Now, I don't know how many farmers we have in the room. I've always wanted to be a farmer, never really become one. I always keep telling my children that I'm going to plant a garden at some point. It just hasn't happened yet. But farmers, what do? They plant their seed, they prepare their soil, they cut open the furrows where they can plant their seeds, they plant their seeds and they cover it back up with soil, topsoil. They'll water it, they'll fertilize it, but then what do? I can't hear you. What was that? They wait. So they wait, and they wait for what? That which they cannot control. The fall rains and the winter rains. That's what the passage says. And then he says, just like a farmer, this is the way we ought to be patient. This is what it looks like. Now why would such a simple illustration supposedly help us? Listen carefully. I'm going to help you with the illustration so we don't lose the punch of it. A farmer understands that radical change actually happens when you can't see it. That during the waiting time, when you can't actually see anything taking place, there's amazing transformation taking place underneath the surface. Now, those of you that farm or plant gardens know exactly what I'm talking about. That while the seed is in the ground and it begins to bloom, there are roots that start going downward, maybe even before you see coming out of the soil that little plant that eventually has blossoms and eventually has fruit and harvest. So what he's saying is during the wait is actually the time that patience is being developed and growth is taking place. You see, this biblical view of patience means that there's no such thing as meaningless moments. Waiting for good things to happen, and until those good things happen, all of that was a waste. Folks, what we need to do is have a biblical understanding of the wait. Actually, the wait is the moment where the crop is beginning to bear its fruit. You see how the farmer, the tenant farmer, is having sown much, but by this interval of growth and development, he is supposed to wait. But notice the passage begins to now dive into where the weight really happens. Where does the weight really take place? In our hearts. Look at this. Just like the farmer happens, all this radical change is happening during the wait, we need to realize that transformation is taking place in our lives too during the what? Okay, you said it better when we were talking about the farmer. It's painful to say it, right? When does the transformation take place in our lives? During the wait. That's why he's giving the illustration. He's reminding them that they need the same kind of patience because it's taking place then. But he says, stand firm and establish your what? Your hearts. You see, our hearts, this inner sense, this is where the battle goes on. Am I going to trust the Lord even when I'm having to wait? I've been waiting for that job, promotion, for too long. I've been waiting for that spouse for too long. Or I have waited for that rescue from this diagnosis or this disease or whatever it is. I have waited for the rescue of my spouse treating me the way they're treating me, or my children running away from God or leaving the faith. What is that you're waiting on? And are you able to say with the farmer that during the wait is when the transformation is taking place? Do you see the lesson here? Do you see the lesson here? I'm not going to go to the second point if you're not tracking with me, okay? Do we need to go back over it? No? Okay. So somebody say, no, please don't do that. Okay. So the fruit of the Spirit is what? Patience. Secondly, warnings against blaming one another. How do we demonstrate that we are not responding in this Spirit-born patience? Well, we begin to grumble. Look at verse 9. This is not surprising at all. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing where? At the door. You see, don't grumble. This is some pastoral counsel from Pastor James. The common prevalent sin that we are forced, that we respond to is when we're forced to wait, is what? Grumbling. You know, what he's talking about here is not just an occasional murmuring, but it's this characteristic low drone of complaint. It is that we're not in control of our lives, and if we were in control, we would certainly be doing things differently, and things would be happening swifter. Now, depending on your view of the sovereignty of God, how is it that we can come to church, and we didn't do it today, but we can sing songs like, Great is Your Faithfulness, and Whatever My God Ordains is Right, and we can be on the way home complaining about the person who is not going fast enough in traffic, or we're having to wait on this or that. How does that happen? Well, what happens is we start buying into this lie that there's some neutral ground of grumbling, so that I can grumble, but that doesn't really mean something about me, what I believe theologically. There really is no neutral ground in grumbling. What I'm saying to you is, if I grumble about something, whatever, however small or big it may be, I'm saying something about my view of who? God. That's why he says here, don't grumble, because guess who's standing at the door? Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, please don't. But have you ever been in a moment, these are really awkward moments. You know, you talk about awkward moments and like awkward moments on steroids. Are you around somebody and they don't know you're there and you hear them talking about you? I mean, this makes an awkward moment like super awkward. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there a few occasions. And so they don't know you're there, and you're listening to yourself be destroyed verbally, maybe to another person. And you think, okay, this is going to be interesting. You know what those moments are like, right? You might get a little sweaty palmed, or you might be ready to punch somebody. I don't know how you react. But this is supposed to remind us that the ultimate judge, the arbiter of everything that happens in our life, he's standing at the door listening to us what? Grumble. Do you remember in Deuteronomy when the spies came back, and we hear this report again about how they came back and 10 of them had a bad report of God, of the land? They're giants and we're like grasshoppers. Can't do it. No can do. And remember Moses' response to them, and God said to Moses, they're not grumbling actually against you. He'd said this to him repeatedly. Who were they grumbling against? God. You see, ultimately, when we respond with impatience and we find ourselves in gossip, we find ourselves in slander, we find ourselves in grumbling. You see, impatience leads to criticism, fault-finding, directed against others, because we begin to think, that person, they're the cause of my waiting, they're the cause of my pain. But folks, what we find out is in the middle, between the already and the not yet, our sovereign God, all He ordains is actually right. So one of the big reasons we struggle relationally is because we don't get this. The reason why we can deal with difficult people instead of hitting eject or quit or leave is because our God has given us the demonstration of what it looks like to have a policy of patience with difficult people and difficulties. I've shared this little poem with you before. To walk above with saints we love, that will indeed be glory. But to walk below with saints we know, well, that's just a different story. He says, the judge is at the door. You know, we have all of these high wire act choices to even always, we're always making choices, aren't we, about how we're going to respond. Patience is not this cynicism or I'm just going to, everything, what will be, but it's actually a policy of how you approach difficulties and difficult people. So rather than running, it is the spirit-born attribute of how to engage. You history lovers in here may remember that Winston Churchill, during World War II, had a policy of patience with none other than Joseph Stalin. Now, Joseph Stalin was a horrible man. A horrible man, from all measurements. Why would Winston Churchill have a policy of patience with him? Well, it was simply because we were in World War II and there was somebody he considered much worse. That was Hitler. So his policy of patience, as he called it, was he was going to be kind and generous to Stalin because of the Allied opportunity to be against somebody who was worse. What I'm suggesting to you is God has a policy of patience that he exercises with all humans. And we're now being called to imitate that policy of patience. Are you with me? Think about it this way. 6 billion people, right, or so, in the world. Think about all of the insults that our God receives every day, every second. So 6 billion human beings that in every second of their human existence are insulting God, blaming Him on all of their pain. Incredible. I mean, think about it. These are gigabytes of insults, treason, and misjudgment that God receives all the time. But you know what His policy is towards us? He has a long fuse. He's patient. We see this over and again in the Scriptures. Psalm 103 says, He remembers that we're dust. He's long-suffering. He is slow to anger. That's how it's phrased in the Old Testament. Remember this, in 2 Peter chapter 3, there was this, we find out something about the ark and Noah that we don't know about before 2 Peter. Do you know what I'm talking about? While Noah was building the ark and he was preaching that they needed to repent, we're told that they were mocking him. Now just imagine with me a moment, what were they saying to Noah? There's going to be a boat, that's a boat, there's going to be rain and it's going to float. All right, Noah. I mean, I don't know what else they were doing, but they were mocking him. And in Peter, he refers back to this and he says, they were mocking him, but they did not realize that ultimately it was the very patience of God why the flood didn't come immediately. Why did he preach so long? It's because God has a policy of what towards His creatures? Patience. Then he gives another illustration. He says, and currently people are saying, why hasn't Jesus come back? I mean, people have been singing about Jesus is coming back, maybe today, for hundreds of years. Where is He? Well, there's a reason why He hasn't come back. Very clear in 2 Peter. What is it? Chapter 3, verse 9. He's long-suffering, He's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you tracking with me? He is saying that the very reason why he hasn't come back is because of his love for every person he's going to save. There may be somebody in this room right now. You have never turned to Christ in complete trust for your salvation. He's waiting patiently for who? For you. But why we complain is we complain because we do not have a policy of patience. And I want to finish with these examples. He gives us examples of the prophets. The prophets are well documented in the Old Testament and in the New of how they were patient. I mean, some of these prophets, they were signed up for ministry like Jeremiah, and they were told, I want you to give yourself in ministry to me. This is the Lord. No one's going to listen to you, and no one's going to get saved. Go get them. I mean, that's basically what they were told. But they were patient, right? And then he gives the illustration of Job, and he says, you've heard of the patience of Job. You almost kind of laugh at that one because you're like, that's not the same 42 chapters I read. I mean, Job didn't just go through 42 chapters of like smooth sailing. He not only had these friends that he was interacting with, he started to complain himself. He started to question God's sovereignty himself. And then you get to Job 42, and what happens? In Job 42, Job said, before this happened, I heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye, what? Sees you. Now, I have some children that do better with visual learning than they do audible learning. I mean, I can say something and they're just kind of looking at me, but when you give them a picture, all of a sudden it's starting to click. Some of us in this room are like that. You're wishing I'd give you a picture this morning. Sorry, don't have a picture this morning. But Job says this, before I heard of it theoretically, but now going through the difficulty and the trial and the suffering, now I see you. What if you began to view the people that you struggle with right now, that you have the shortest fuse with right now, and the waiting that you're presently under right now, and the trials that you're presently suffering right now, through the lens of eternity, of the middle, and Jesus is coming back, and this is going to help me not just hear about God, but to see, to hear and to see. You see what Job learned? And so he gives him as an example that we should also be patient. I want to close with just some application. How are we doing with growing in long-suffering, in patience, with this not hitting back or blowing up? I want you to think of sins that blow up as kind of like the explosions, the volcano, but the lava is more the impatience, all right? So it's kind of dripping through and flowing through. Here are the ways that we respond. First of all, people will respond in impatience with the hand, literally, physically bursting out in anger, and they become abusive. Perhaps I'm talking to some parents who have, in their discipline, quote unquote, have been impatient and angry with their children, and the discipline was not to help them grow in Christ's likeness, but it was angry, and it was impatience dribbling out. There's another way that we show impatience, not only through our hands, but through our tongue. We've already looked at that, but one of the ways that we demonstrate this kind of impatience is we hit back by tearing up the person that has so irritated us, so caused us to want to lash out. We also do it through the heart. And what we mean by here is the heart is the place where we are having all of these conversations that if I had the opportunity, I would really tell them off, and I really rehearse these things. You know what I'm talking about? And then finally, the will. Have you ever noticed in the scriptures there are examples of people who didn't wait on God, so they took matters in their own hands? You know what I'm talking about? We have Abraham, who was promised that he was going to have his own son, but he decided, and Sarah decided, this was just too good to be true, so they took matters in their own hands. How are we doing with patience? Patience is the willingness to suffer uncomfortable things in order for the good to happen in your life. It's seeing the long view. because the Lord is coming back. So the fruit of the Spirit is what? What is it? It's patience. May God develop this in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the practical nature of your word. We confess to you that we need this wonderful aspect of the fruit of the Spirit to be worked out in our lives. We lash out with the tongue, with the hand, with the heart, with the will. We don't like living in the middle. We don't like waiting. Lord, teach us that so much of what you're doing in our lives in changing us to be like your Son happens in the waiting. Happens in the moments of how long, Lord, how long? Lord, teach us to wait on you. Teach us to long for and look for the day of your Son's returning. Lord, may we regularly pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Let's stand.